He's now preaching in Pekin, Indiana, north of New Albany. And they send their regards. There were 10 to 12 preachers present on Friday night of the meeting. And it was an enjoyable occasion the entire week. I saw several people I've known for a long time. And it's always good to make new acquaintances as well. I want to take this opportunity to express appreciation and gratitude for the presence of everyone who's come tonight to be in this service. If you're visiting, we're delighted to have you, and we want you to know that. And if you're not a member of the Church of Christ, we appreciate you being here. We're just trying to be a New Testament church. We're not sinless people by any means. And we need the grace of God, as all do. We're just striving to serve Him who died for us by His will. We simply ask you to investigate what is taught in light of the Scriptures. Because when we leave this world, we will be judged in the after a while by the Bible, the Word of God. And that's all that matters. How we live in this life in relationship to the teaching of the Word of God. So we encourage you to study and to obey what the Bible says, what it teaches. I'm studying with you tonight the divine pattern. And I'm reading for the beginning place from Hebrews, the 8th chapter. If you have a Bible, follow along with me and let us study together this all-important theme. In Hebrews 8, beginning with verse 1, "Now the things which we have spoken, this is the Son. We have such an high priest who is set on the right hand of the throne of the Majesty in the heavens, a minister of the sanctuary and the true tabernacle, which the Lord pitched and not man. Every high priest is ordained to offer gifts and sacrifices. Wherefore, it is of necessity that this man have somewhat also to offer. For if he were on earth, he should not be a priest, seeing that there are priests that offer gifts according to the law, who serve unto the example and shadow of heavenly things, as Moses was admonished of God when he was about to make the tabernacle. For see, saith he, that thou make all things according to the pattern showed to thee in the mount." Now the pattern is given, or was given, on Mount Sinai for the tabernacle that was pitched in the wilderness. And Exodus 25, verse 40, states that it was to be made according to the pattern. So God, back here in the Old Testament, ladies and gentlemen, had a tabernacle, and it was to be made by a blueprint or pattern. Now that served as a shadow of the spiritual tabernacle, the church. Hence, the New Testament church also has a pattern or blueprint, according to Hebrews 8 and verse 5. The New Testament constitutes the pattern for the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now in 2 Corinthians, or rather in 2 Timothy, chapter 1 and verse 13, Paul said to Timothy, hold fast the form. Hold fast the form of sound words, which thou heard of me. This word form, according to Bynes' dictionary of Greek words, means pattern or blueprint. So Paul says, you hold fast the pattern of sound words. Now, whenever there's a pattern, of course, that can be a perversion of that pattern, and that's exactly what has happened in the religious world today. By and large, people, religiously speaking, do not adhere to the divine pattern, but they have perverted it or wrested it and following along after the doctrines and commandments of men. Now, the pattern in the New Testament on anything is whatever it has to say about it. And you may not find it, and generally that's the case, all in one passage. You have to take several of them and put them together, whatever the Bible says on that particular topic. Our subject composes the pattern for the church. Let me give you an illustration. In Exodus chapter 25, the pattern is given in general for the furniture in the tabernacle. But from chapter 25, we would not have any idea as to how it was to be arranged in the tabernacle. In the 40th chapter of Exodus, and verses 22 and 24, the table of showbread is specifically stated to be northward. Now, that's not given back in chapter 25. And the candlestick was to be southward. So we learn those things by putting the passages together. Now, the same thing is true with the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, let's observe tonight several things about the New Testament church as far as the pattern is concerned. Concerning the terms of entrance into the church, the Bible teaches that we must believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God. John 8, verse 24. And the Word of God states that we must repent of our sins. Luke 13, 3, Acts 2, 38, Acts 17, 30, 31, and others. And that we are to confess with our mouth that Jesus is the Christ, Acts 8 and verse 37. And to be baptized for the remission of our sins. Now that's the pattern. You have to take several scriptures to find the complete pattern as to what a man must do to be saved. Now the trouble is, with a lot of people, they will isolate a text and say that's what the Bible teaches for an alien sinner to be saved. And we hear people talking about faith, we're saved by faith, and there's not a thing in the text about baptism. You've heard it over and over and over. Acts 16, verse 31, Paul said to the Philippian jailer, believe on the Lord with all thine house, and thou shalt be saved. And they say there's not a word, not a drop of water, in Acts 16 and verse 31. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Not a drop of water mentioned in the text. And so the Bible teaches faith only. Well, that isn't all, ladies and gentlemen, the Bible had to say about terms of entrance into the church or what a man must do in order to be saved. We go other passages as well and find what the Lord requires of us. And so here's a perversion of the plan of salvation, the perversion of the pattern. Now, some people teach that in order for an alien to be saved, he must pray and beg and beseech God, and they have the mourner's bench system. I had a debate some years ago down in Kentucky with a preacher who claimed that he prayed through at an old meeting house back out in the country years ago prior to the debate. And he prayed that afternoon, and he prayed way up in the night before he got through. Well, I don't read anything in the Bible about an alien sinner praying through. Nobody else can. It's not in the Word of God. It's a perversion of terms of entrance into the body of Christ. Then others tell us that you're simply baptized. That's all that's necessary to get into the church, be baptized, preceded, of course, by being voted on by people as to whether you're a candidate for baptism or not. But we can see the perversion of the pattern as far as the plan of salvation is concerned. Let me tell you something. Anybody that teaches anything different than what is explicitly and plainly and clearly pointed out in the book of Acts is a perversion of the plan of salvation. Let me suggest also that in the Great Commission, our Lord said, "He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved." If we teach something different from that, friends, it's a perversion. If we teach that something other than that, it's a perversion of the New Testament pattern. But the Bible also teaches that there is a pattern for worship. Now, there are five acts of worship in the Scriptures. Someone said, and I don't know that this is for certain or not, but in Acts, the second chapter, verses 42-47, it's contended that here's the entire plan of worship. I know verse 42 is. Verse 42 says, "They continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine," there's teaching, "and in fellowship." And it's been suggested by some that that involves giving, the contribution, "and breaking the bread," there's the Lord's Supper, "and prayer." Now those are four acts of worship. Then drop down to verse 47, "praising God." They said that's singing. That may well be. "Praising God and having favor with all the people." So here are the five acts of worship in Acts the second chapter. Now whether those are all taught there or not, I know they're stated, I pointed out in other places. In Ephesians 5 verse 19, "speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody your heart unto the Lord." There's singing. And prayer is taught over and over in the Scriptures. The contribution in 1 Corinthians 16, 2, 2 Corinthians chapter 8 and chapter 9, and other passages in the Bible, as well as preaching, Acts 20 and verse 7, and the Lord's Supper, 1 Corinthians 11. Those are specifically taught in the Word of God. But man is not satisfied with the blueprint or the divine pattern. So there's been a perversion of New Testament worship. They've introduced into the worship instrumental music. And this has caused problems through the years. It was first introduced into so-called Christendom in 660 or thereabout and caused a great deal of havoc in the Roman Catholic Church. So much so that it was removed for about 180 years before it was reintroduced. When the Reformation movement came along, the Reformers were opposed to it, but instrumental music later found its way into worship, even in Protestant churches. In 1859, it was introduced into the Church of Christ for the first time in Midway, Kentucky. It was a melodeon. There was an elder who introduced it. The church introduced it. An elder took it out. And of course it was brought back in again. He brought his slave one night, put him through the window, and took the old melodeon out. And you can go down to Midway and see that old melodeon even yet today. But that was the first introduction into the Church of Christ. And then it was more widely used, and it caused division in the body of Christ because they weren't satisfied with the New Testament pattern. There was a man, the preacher there, Pinkerton, as I remember, who was influential in introducing the instrument. He said the singing was so atrocious. And I can sympathize with him in some places as far as the singing goes. But he said it was so terrible that they had to do something about it, and they introduced the melodeon into the worship. Well, ladies and gentlemen, there's not a one iota of divine authority for instrumental music in worship. Then others have come along, and they've had their ways of raising money. Bake sales and raffles, and you name it, and they've got it. I heard some time ago, I don't know how true this is, whether this is a preacher's story or whether this is a true story, but a digressive church had this arrangement of raising money for the church. They had kissing booths, of all things. And they said they charged $1 a kiss for the unmarried women, 50 cents a kiss for the married women, and somebody said, old maids, 2 for a dime. Now, I don't know whether that was so or not. I remember what A.J. Bachman said. He was a preacher years and years ago. Brother Bachman said we shouldn't call them old maids. He said we should call them unclaimed blessings. And there's some truth in that, of course. But here's the way churches have raised money. And today they're in the business of condominiums and companies. It's amazing, ladies and gentlemen, if we just knew the holdings and investments of churches that are tax-free in this country. Now, I'll tell you, this is a little bit off from what I'm talking about tonight in particular, but I'll tell you, I feel strongly about this, that if churches are going to compete with the free enterprise system, they need to be taxed as same as anybody else is. And I believe that with all my heart. But they get off scot-free. But it isn't right to invest money out here in enterprise, compete with the free enterprise system, and have raised money for the work of the Lord. Listen, the Bible teaches that we're to give. And if we give, we'll have money enough to take care of the things that God demanded of us, and He only expects us to do to the extent of our ability. Sales, raising money other than contributions on the first day of the week, and only the first day of the week, is a violation of the New Testament pattern. Somebody says, well, now, preacher, I don't see any reason just having it on the first day of the week. Well, I don't either, other than the Lord said do that, and that should be sufficient for any of us. What's happening, brethren, there's some of us in the church that are compromising here and now advocating that it doesn't make any difference when you raise a contribution. A preacher that I've known for several years, and he's influential in the Ohio Valley, he's teaching in a college, told me to my face, in my own presence, along with some others, that he didn't see any unscripturality of having a contribution on Wednesday night. And he used Acts the 6th chapter, where they brought their money, in Acts 6 particularly, and laid it at the apostles' feet. And he said, I don't know as they did that on Sunday. Well, the passage there doesn't say. What we have to go by is 1 Corinthians 16:2. Are you listening? 1 Corinthians 16:2, up on the first day of the week, let each one lay by him in store, as God hath prospered him, that there be no gatherings when I come. Now, that's what the divine pattern says, ladies and gentlemen, and we better respect it. The Lord's Supper, the first day of the week. And I see people observing it daily. You can go to Israel and all of them like to have the Lord's Supper in the Garden of the Tomb. I don't know why. It's just like a lot of them like to go to Jordan River to be baptized. They think there's some kind of, merit, I suppose, in being baptized in the Jordan River. Or to have the Lord's Supper at the Garden of the Tomb. But bless your heart, Jesus taught that it's on the first day of the week. Acts 20 and verse 7. And we have preachers today, even in the Church of Christ, that are following this, not from the standpoint of conviction, but of policy. And they'll tell you so. Now I want to tell you, friend, there's a lot of things that are happening in the church that they're farther along toward digression than what we realize. And I wouldn't have thought just a few years ago that I'd be hearing people, preachers in the Church of Christ, who are saying that you can have the Lord's Supper during the week, or you can take the contribution up during the week, because the divine pattern says that it's on the first day of the week. That's what the Word of God teaches. And we need to follow that, and we need to respect that. Now, concerning the organization of the church, the Bible says that there are to be elders and deacons in each congregation. That it's local, the organization is local in nature. That's all I read about in the Bible, is a local congregation. Anything bigger than that is too big. Anything smaller than that is too little. And certainly we don't want anything other than that. Just the organization, local church, is all we can read about in the Bible. And I'll tell you, brethren, when we talk about the missionary society, a lot of us have been prejudiced against it. The same thing with instrumental music. I'm confident that there's some in the church that couldn't explain why we don't use instrumental music. If you were asked, why don't we use instrumental music, what would you say? If you were asked, what's wrong with the missionary society that was established down here in Cincinnati in 1849, and Alexander Campbell was made the first president of it, and we asked the question, why can't we have a missionary society, what would you say? Well, I'll tell you the best explanation for it is that there's no pattern for it in the New Testament. That the New Testament teaches only the local church. That's all. That's all. That's the arrangement. Philippians 1 and verse 1. Paul and Timotheus, servants of Jesus Christ, unto the saints of Philippi, with the bishops and deacons. So congregations are to have bishops and deacons when there are men qualified. 1 Timothy 3 and Titus chapter 1. Then in Acts 14, verse 23, when Paul returned on his first missionary journey, the Bible says that the ordained elders, and ordained means appointed, the appointed elders in every church had elders. In Titus 1, in verse 5, Paul told Titus, thou set in order the things that are lacking, and ordain elders in every city. Now this is what the Word of God teaches. In 1 Peter 5 and verse 2, listen. Peter said to fellow elders. Now Peter was an elder in the church. He said he was in 1 Peter 5. And to those fellow elders, Peter said, tend, shepherd the flock of God where? Among you. That's all the Bible allows for an elder to oversee. The flock of God among them and nobody else. And I think we can see that. I remember years ago when the issues came up that are dividing the body of Christ today. I took that passage for one and stood up on it as to what the answer was in the problems that confronted us. The Word of God says the elders have the authority or oversight of the flock of God among them. And the same thing is taught in Acts 20 and verse 28. Paul to the Ephesian elders, when he met them at Miletus, said, take heed to yourselves and to the flock over which the Holy Ghost has made you overseers. And that's the only flock that they have any right to take heed to. But brethren, as well as others, have perverted the organization of the church. We got all kinds of things in religion today. Societies. There are missionary societies, benevolent societies. There are ladies' aid society. And somebody says, preacher, what's wrong with the ladies' aid society? It's an organization smaller than the local church. That's what's wrong with it. That's what's wrong with the Sunday school society. Now, brethren have fought against the Sunday school, the Bible school through the years, some of them. They said you can't have one, but that all depends what kind you got. If you have one that's overseen by the elders, that expedites the teaching program, that's one thing. But if you got one, brethren, with a superintendent over it, that's separate apart from the church with their own contributions that they take up in the Bible classes, that's another thing. And it's wrong because it's a separate organization. That's what's wrong with the Ladies' Aid Society. Back years ago, the Ladies' Aid, this one particular group, took up their collection. You know, they do their work separate apart from the church, run their own affairs, run their own business. They have their head of the Ladies' Aid Society. And she went down to the bank. She said, I want to deposit the aid money. And the teller there at the window started counting out the money, looked back to the woman, says, look like the old hens are doing pretty good this day and time. She said, aid society, not egg society. Huh? We got perversion, ladies and gentlemen, in the organization of the church. We have offices created ourselves in the body of Christ in places to rule and guide the church. For example, leaders. Now, I don't know where in the world we came up with leaders in the church other than the elders. My Bible teaches me that the elders are the leaders in the church. But some churches, they don't have qualified men. At least they don't think they got qualified men. And so they appoint leaders. I remember years ago, I was preaching at a place. And this brother was an elder where I was preaching. And a leader at another congregation, west of there. And it was advertised in the paper, so-and-so leader, while he was an elder where I was preaching. You can't be that, friend. You can't be a leader in the church unless you're an elder in the church. I saw a paper the other day. Brother Smith up here knows about it. A church down here in Kentucky didn't have elders, and so they appointed a committee to rule or guide the church with the assistance of the preacher. He'd be brought in as an advisor. Now, what kind of an organization is that? They said the president is in Acts the 6th chapter. I beg to differ. There's not anything like that in Acts the 6th chapter. These were deacons, evidently, in Acts the 6th chapter, that were appointed to do the work of benevolence. And they were under the auspices of that church, a committee that's selected by a body of people to guide and lead and direct is an unscriptural, unauthorized organization in the body of Christ. And you're just well as to have a diocesan bishop or a woman overseer as to have a committee of men who have the complete control and authority in the church. Now, I grant that a church can select people when they're not elders, or even the elders can select people to fulfill certain responsibilities. If we didn't have elders, we could select somebody to take care of the baptistry, take care of the communion, take care of the building, take care of the literature, do a lot of things. But they're still amenable to the congregation. And when the elders select certain ones in the church to do particular things, they're still amenable to the eldership in the congregation. And that's the way it ought to be. I see today, and this is practiced all over this country, it has been for years, of elders overseeing more than one congregation. Now, we have an idea, and this is a false concept, brethren, that in the Bible, or they think in the Bible, that there are churches that are mission points. I've never read of a mission point church. Have you? Huh? And a mission point church means it's a little church out here. And you know, a little church doesn't have enough sense to get out of the rain to listen to some of these bigger churches. You don't know anything about how to take care of the Lord's work. We, the big church, we'll see out for you, see that everything is taken care as far as your business is concerned. And so they call them mission points. Now, we'll oversee these elders in places. This happens in various parts of this country. The elders of the large church, maybe the city congregation, will take care of your operation until you get big enough to establish elders, or appoint elders. And then when you get elders, then you're on your own and you're a complete church. Now, I don't read anything like that in the Bible. Brethren, let me tell you something. If there are two or three that come together out yonder and organize a congregation, it is equal to any other church. Now, it's not completely organized, but it is a scriptural organization. And you don't have to have elders in the church in order to be organized or to be a church, but elders to be completely organized as God teaches. Now, if there's a church and they got men qualified and they won't appoint them, then they're wrong in what they're doing. And I'll tell you this, and sometimes preachers are guilty. Sometimes a church doesn't want elders, and I know a few of them like that. They don't want elders because that means if the preacher's been there a good while, he loses control, a great deal of it. It means that there may be a certain family or families there that's going to lose control of that church. And I've heard that the charter members, and I appreciate so much people who get the work started, But brethren, let me tell you, because some of us might get the work started, and none of us to be are qualified to be elders, doesn't mean that we're to stand in the way of preventing others who come along later, who are good men and qualified to serve in the capacity of eldership. That church doesn't belong to me, even though I may have had part in establishing it. It's not mine. It's the Lord's. It's God's heritage, as Peter says in 1 Peter chapter 5. And so here's these unscriptural arrangements in the church. And elders overseeing another church are elders overseeing the work of many churches. Now, through the years, since early 1950, about 51, we've had what's called the Herald of Truth. And some brethren at first went along with the Herald of Truth. They called it cooperation. Their motive was good. Preached the gospel on radio all across this country. And it's wonderful to preach the gospel on the radio to people. But the Highland elders over in Abilene, they said, send the money to us. And we'll get the job done of preaching the gospel. Well, that looked so innocent, didn't it? But what's wrong with that? I'll tell you what's wrong with it. It puts the work, specifically preaching the gospel on radio, under the oversight of one eldership, of the preaching the gospel of many churches, under the oversight of one eldership. And that's wrong. Say, for example, that we at Knollwood decided that we were going to put on a television program in Dayton. And we solicit money from all churches around in this area. You send it to us, and we can put on this television program, and it'll benefit you too. Well, I'm sure the television program would benefit. But the arrangement is wrong. I don't care if it's on a local basis or a national basis, ladies and gentlemen. This principle is still wrong. It's wrong. Because we'd have elders in one church overseeing the work of many churches. And that's what's unscriptural about it. And so here's a perversion of the divine pattern. And I believe, brethren, we need to talk about it more and more. Because if you remember, every apostasy or digression that we've had in the body of Christ began in the organization. And if you can get the organization all out of whack, then you can take the rest of it down the road. You look at the Roman Catholic Church. It came about as a result of a distinction initially made between a bishop and just a presbyter. And then it developed into a district bishopric. And finally into the universal bishop, the pope. All as a result of perversion of organization. The missionary society that began down here in Cincinnati, I mentioned a while ago, was a perversion or corruption of New Testament organization. And we got the same thing in the Church of Jesus Christ today, a perversion of organization. Let's respect, ladies and gentlemen, what the Bible has to say concerning the organization arrangement of the church. Let's be content to do things in Bible ways and function as God has ordained or decreed on the pages of Holy Writ. But let's look again. Here's a matter of cooperation, and we've heard so much about cooperation. And I believe in cooperation. But I don't believe, ladies and gentlemen, that the Church of Jesus Christ, our churches of Jesus Christ, may join hands in joint cooperation. I believe in concurrent cooperation. I believe that we're here tonight preaching the gospel. And the church over at Kettering is meeting to preach the gospel. And churches across this country are tonight preaching the gospel. And not only tonight, but day after day, we're cooperating in the same work. We don't have to have it under one eldership in order for it to be cooperation. Bless your heart, when we're doing the same work, I don't care if we even know what the other is doing specifically, we're still cooperating together in the work of the Lord. And a lot of us haven't learned that yet. Cooperation. Now look, when it comes to evangelism, I read in the Bible that the money was always sent from churches to the preacher to support him in preaching the gospel. You never read You never read in the Bible of churches sending to churches to preach the gospel. That's not bad. Oh, somebody said, preacher, you've been mighty particular and narrow. Well, let's just back up here. Just how much liberty can we take up here in worship? How much liberty can we take up here in terms of entrance into the church? You want to change that a little bit? You want to change Sunday Lord's Supper to Wednesday night? Well, no. We can't do that, preacher. Because the Bible says it's on the first day of the week. Well, that's my whole point about here about supporting the preacher. The Bible says it was sent directly to the preacher. And you can go back on and read the Gospel Advocate years ago, and those old preachers advocated that. 2 Corinthians 11:8. Paul robbed other churches, taking wages from them to do your service, he said to the Corinthians. When he was in Thessalonica, the church of Philippi sent unto him time and time again. It was direct support. But in benevolence, churches sent to needy churches. Acts 11, the disciples at Antioch determined to send relief unto the poor saints in Judea, which they did by the hands of Barnabas and Saul, unto the elders of the churches in Judea. Now read to the Bible, Acts 11, 27 through 30. In Philippians, or 2 Corinthians 8, rather, 2 Corinthians 9, 1 Corinthians 16, money was sent from the churches of Macedonia, the churches of Galatia, and a different occasion, another time, to the poor saints in Jerusalem. Now that's what the Bible teaches. Now somebody says, now preacher, wait a minute. You've got yourself all contradicted here. You said that in the case of evangelism, the church is sent it to the preacher. And in the case of benevolence, they send it to the churches. Now what's the difference? Here's the work of the church. In evangelism, they send it to the preacher. In benevolence, they send it to the churches. And if you can do the work of the church in benevolence and send it to churches, why not do it in evangelism? The difference is, the Bible teaches that it was direct to the preacher in evangelism, and it was to the churches when they were in need, and then quit when the need was fulfilled in benevolence. Well, they said, I don't see it's any different. It's still the work of the church. Well, let's see. Let's see. Let me show you something. When it comes to singing, you can do it any day of the week, right? It's an act of worship. But the Lord's Supper on the Lord's Day or first day of the week. Now, if I use the same kind of reasoning in worship as my brethren are using in the work of the church, I can say since you can sing on Wednesday, you can take the Lord's Supper on Wednesday because every one of them is an act of worship. What difference does it make? The difference is that the Bible teaches that I can sing anytime, but it teaches that as far as the Lord's Supper is concerned, I can only partake it on the first day of the week. Now, the difference is the Bible allows one on any time of the week and doesn't allow the other. Now, the same thing is true with evangelism and benevolence. And I think we can see that. I know we can see that. And brethren are just hurting for justification for their position and their action. When they make that kind of argument where they crisscross these works and say, well, since it's the work of the church, you can do it any time. You can do it either way. You can do it either way. You can send it to the preacher, or you can send it to a sponsoring church and send it on to the preacher. Or since you send it to churches, you can send it to a church to preach the gospel. That isn't so, because the Bible doesn't allow it, ladies and gentlemen. It just doesn't allow it. Let's respect the Bible on divine cooperation. One other thing I quit, and that is the mission of the church. My Bible teaches that the church has the mission or the function of preaching the gospel, teaching the word of God. That's why it was here. That's why the Lord established it. Why he put it here? Now, you know, different organizations have different missions. The Kroger Company, A&P, and all the others, grocery chains, their mission is to provide groceries, sell groceries. Goodyear Tires. General Motors, for example, primarily automobiles. Of course, they're in some other things as well. The Red Cross has its mission. Boy Scouts has its purpose. And on and on. What's the church's mission? What is the church's mission? Why did Jesus establish the church? Why is it in the world? We miss the whole point, religiously speaking, when we want to make the church sort of a glorified country club. The church of our Lord came, is here for the same reason that Jesus came, to seek and save the lost. Are you listening? Jesus came in this world to redeem men. He didn't come into this world to set up a sports arena, country clubs, recreational centers. They have their place, the recreational centers, entertainment, wholesome entertainment, but that is the mission of the church, ladies and gentlemen. It's to preach the gospel. Listen, Paul said the church is the pillar and ground of the truth. It's to hold forth the word of life, Philippians 2 and verse 16. It's to go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature, and let's respect this mission. But I'm seeing all kinds of things going on today. And I'll tell you, people have to, who are won and maintained or kept in the church by hot dogs and donuts and coffee and basketball and whatever, are carnally minded people. Now that may be harsh, but if that's what it requires to keep them in the church, they're carnally, worldly minded individuals. The church is spiritual in nature. It's the place where we come to worship. It's the place, ladies and gentlemen, where we're edified in God's Word. It's the place where we try to save the souls of men and women. And if it's used for anything else, its work and its function is prostituted. How abominable that is, to have a prostituted church. It's the bride of Christ. And it's not to give itself to spiritual prostitution. And when it involves or engages in those things, it becomes a spiritual prostitute. A wayward bride of Jesus Christ. I've talked long enough that I want us to see that there's a form and that there's a pattern. And we need to respect it. And we need to abide by it. Oh, we have some liberties. Indeed we do. There are expedients. We have options and methods. We have choices to make in executing God's word. The Lord said, go preach. We can go in various ways as long as we just go. As long as we just preach. We can use the radio. We can use the tract. We can use various methods of teaching. But as long as we just teach the word of God and nothing else, then we've carried out the mission. We use expedients in the Lord's table here. We have individual containers. That's an expedient. We could have one container. We have an expedient and collection place. We could do it various ways. Years ago, they used to go forward. Everybody would get up and go around the table and lay his contribution up on the table and go back to his seat. Nothing wrong with that. We still only have a contribution. When we go back under to the Bible passage and study the Word of God, we've only studied the Bible and nothing else. But when we change these things and make them what the Lord never authorized, never said anything about it, then we've done something other than what the pattern allows. If you're in the audience tonight, you're unsaved, not a Christian, as we sing these songs, or this song, would you come tonight and give Christ your heart? Would you comply with the pattern, be baptized for remission of sins, reach the blood of Christ, washed clean from every transgression? You'll have peace of mind and hope in your heart. You can leave the building tonight a child of God by redemption in Christ Jesus. Will you do it right now while the yellow is fading?